Amen. Yesterday, today, forever. Amen. It's a good song. I like it. Teresa told me I was going to like it. Yeah. Amen. It's good. We're in the book of Habakkuk tonight, but I want you to do a little something for me here before we start. It's a hard word to say. Different people say Habakkuk in different ways, all right? So it's always got a big, deep guttural in it. So you got, but the word, we don't know much about Habakkuk. This is our next minor prophet. Very little do we know about this man. But we know what his name means in Hebrew. It means embracer. Embracer. So before you sit down, I want you to hug somebody tonight. Give them a Habakkuk before you sit down, all right? All right, that's good. Now don't get carried away back there in the back, all right? All right. Hey, how you doing? Amen. Habakkuk. That's good. Amen. All right, you're seated and finding your way to the book of Habakkuk, major truths from the minor prophets. Now, the word Habakkuk has nothing to do with embracing each other. That's just so you'll remember. Habakkuk is embracing God. You tonight need to embrace the Lord. You need to reach out to Him and say, Father, I love You. You need to embrace Christ. Say, I love you. Put your faith and trust in Him. Come to Him. That's what this word means, to embrace the Father. That's about all we really know about Habakkuk. When we began to study this little three-chapter book, we do know that Judah is in trouble. There is a difficulty with the Chaldeans coming against them. And so Habakkuk begins to deal with how you trust God in the middle of the storm. So there are three things I want you to see tonight. First, I want to show you two questions. Then there are five woes. And then there's one song that we find in the book of Habakkuk. All right? Two questions, five woes, and one song. As we walk through this book, I want you to see these things with me tonight. As he's dealing with a nation, Judah, that's about to be overcome, the wicked ones are coming against them. ISIS is at the door, and they're coming in. So if the wicked people are coming against God's people, first of all, Habakkuk has two questions. The first question is found in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And the question is this: how long will God allow wickedness? Look at it. Here's his question. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you'll not hear? Just how long have I got to put up with this? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see this iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now this is a question 605 before Christ, but it's as relevant as tomorrow's newspaper. Lord, just how long are you going to allow this wickedness to go on? Well, then he writes the Lord's answer in verses 5 through 11. God says, never fear, embracer. I am always at work. Even when you cannot see me, I'm at work. Look among the nations, observe, look, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. Now, don't you forget that. You may not can see what you think you ought to see, and you may not even think God's at work, but don't you ever doubt it. Yesterday, today, forever. He's the same. And the sameness, as John has said tonight at least 10 times, he's faithful. He is about his work. He may not be about your work, but I'm telling you, he's about his work. And he tells us that. He goes on to say in that fifth verse, you wouldn't believe it if I told you what it was. I'm at work, but you wouldn't believe me. But just trust me, I'm at work. For behold, I'm raising up the... What? Yes, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth, seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves. In the evening, their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. Does this sound like anything you read in the paper lately? This is wicked people doing wicked. And God says, I've raised them up, and they're doing a work. All of them in verse 9, they come for violence. Their hordes of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. The Lord says, now you just be patient. I'm just telling you, I'm at work. Sometimes, it's an amazing thing through Scripture that sometimes God raises up an evil nation to judge his people. I don't understand all that, and you don't either. You run into the guy that says he understands that, I'd just go on to the next guy because he's dumb as a bag of rocks. He's not God, and he can't make that logically clear to you. Just know this, God is in charge. He's there. It was the first question, how long will God allow? I mean, just how long will God allow these people to keep cutting the heads off these folks? How long is God going to allow all this wickedness to keep on among us? God says, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I'm telling you, I am at work. You trust him tonight. What the embracer says. The second question is found in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. There's another question. And the question is this, why will God use the wicked? Why does he do that? Verse 12, he said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherous? Lord, how long will you allow this? But notice down in chapter 2 in verse 1, the embracer says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Verse 2, Habakkuk said, I'm just going to watch and see what God does. And then the answer comes in verses 2 through 4 to that second question. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. You think it ought to be, just be patient. God is at work. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's the word that Paul puts in Romans, that the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is found all in Romans. This is the verse that Martin Luther said during the Reformation of the 1600s, when the church had to come to be reformed, he came to this verse and its quotation in Romans of saying the just don't live by works, they live by faith. Friend, when you can't see it, trust the hand of God. You don't walk by sight, you walk by
faith.
Faith. That's the people of God. We trust the unseen hand of an unseen God, even when we don't understand. The just live by faith. And tonight you ought to station yourself, as chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the rampart, watch and see what God will speak, and just say, God, I'm all ears, I'm waiting on you. And when you trust him, I'm telling you, God's going to come through. Walk by faith. Amen. That's what Habakkuk is saying to these two questions. How long will God allow wickedness? We don't know how long. Just trust him, he's at work, he says. Then he says, why would God use the wicked? And God says, that's my sovereign business. You trust me. You don't walk by what you see. You walk by faith. So we see these two questions as he begins his book. Then in chapter 2, we find five woes. Five woes are found right here. The first one in verses 5 through 8, the second one 9 through 11, the third one 12 through 14, the fourth one in 15 through 17, and then the last one in 18 through 20. Let me just point these out to you very quickly as we run through the second chapter. He gives these woes. The first one is in 5 through 8. The first woe is found in verse 6. Notice it. Will not all those who take up the taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, insinuations against him, will say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with all. Here's the first woe. He says to God's people, be very careful when you lust for possessions. First woe. Why is it the Chaldeans are coming? He's telling them right here. He's telling them the reason this judgment is coming is because of your lust for material gain. In verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 7, will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awake? Indeed, you become plunder for them. The first woe is be very careful when you lust for material possessions. Woe number two is found in verses 9 through 11. It begins, verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain from his house. The second woe is selfish gain, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You've devised a shameful thing for your house. You've cut off many people. So you're sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer from its face. You've built all of this stuff. You've built your house and another house and another house, and you've got all of these things. And God says, be very careful about your selfish gain. Friend, when you get to judgment, it's not going to be how much you got. It's going to be how much you gave. Woe! That you pile up thirdly, verse 12, another woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, founds a town with violence. Wicked bloodshed. There is a tension in our nation today. It's fueled sometimes by ignorance and other times by truth. Large townships, of which ours would be one, are under a microscope, and police officers are being looked at differently. But it's in these small towns. Do you know there are just thousands and thousands of cities that have police force of 8, 10? And let me tell you, they don't have all the armaments of all that, but it's there where we're finding a lot of issue. We find even in our own city, attention. There's not enough money to pay me to be a police officer. You find one, you ought to hug his neck or her neck. You ought to thank them. They're not perfect. They're just like you. Can I get a witness? Well, amen. Are you not so hot? Did y'all get that back there in the deaf section? Y'all not so hot? Did that make sense? All right. Yeah, amen. See, we all are imperfect. But now on the other side of that, there's a bunch of gangsters and thieves and crooks piling up guns and stealing. And all of a sudden we've got bloodshed on every side in our city. And God says to the people of God, whoa, when you build a city with bloodshed. Verse 13, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth, look at this, it's one of those classic texts. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Amen. We shouldn't be filled with bloodshed. We ought to be filled with the glory of God, like water flooding into our cities. That's where the people of God come in. Fourth woe, why is judgment come? The fourth woe is found in verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk or drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. Read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, and I'll dare you not to find Mardi Gras in that text. The fourth woe has to do with godless parties. Next year, I'm going to Pensacon. On Saturday, I'm paying the ticket and going in. I already talked to two people to go with me. Talk to them today. I'm going to go and get my picture made with Chewbacca. I'm going to go. And I'm going to go in there, and I'm just going to look around and see what's going on. That looks to me like Mardi Gras on steroids to me. I don't know what it is. But then I'll give you a report when I get back. And those of you that are there, I'll say hello to you while you're there. Right? I don't know what that is. It's just a bunch of kids that don't grow up and they love comic books, I think. I can't figure it out. Cost you $75 to get a ticket to get in. Goes Friday, Saturday, and tonight, Sunday. I ran into that at Comic-Con in Atlanta. I was in Atlanta for the kickoff classic. The Alabama football game, there were four major events in Atlanta that weekend. I was there, and I forgot to set my clock forward. And I went to the Georgia Dome, and I couldn't get in because I was an hour early, and I forgot about the time change. And so I walked out and went over to the mall that is downtown. There were four major events in Atlanta. It was the Alabama football game. There was a national stock car race, so there's a bunch of Alabama fans and then a bunch of other rednecks that were there for the race. There was the Gay Black Pride Parade. That was unbelievable. And then there was Comic-Con. I had all of these gay black men walking through the mall, and all of these people dressed up like cartoon characters. And then I had a bunch of NASCAR people ready to shoot everybody else in the mall. I got my picture made with Cinderella. I was just sitting there minding my own business. Jed Clampett walked by. I mean, I knew about half of the, all these character cartoons, but it was unbelievable. We laugh at all that, but friend, if you'd have been in New Orleans for Mardi Gras, why, there's not enough money to pay me to go down there. Alabama played in the Sugar Bowl. There's no way I'd have gone over there on New Year's Eve and spent the night. I drove over to the game the next day, but there's no way I was going the night before. You talk about drunk and foolish. May you read it? Well, let's just read them right here. You got a minute. You're not going anywhere, are you? Look at this in verse 16. You'll be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. Is that Mardi Gras downtown New Orleans? The cup is in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Wouldn't you love that to be your daughter down there exposing herself? Unbelievable. It's hard to believe, fathom what goes on in the streets of this nation. Verse 17, for the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. The fourth woe is godless partying in the streets that leads to violence. And then there's a fifth woe, and that woe begins right here in verse 18 and takes shape in verse 19, and that is idol worship, idol worship. What profit, verse 18, is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood, for its maker trusts in its own handiwork when he fashions speechless eyes. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, wake up! Praying to an idol, or to a mute stone, arise! That's your teacher? Hello? You're praying to a rock and a piece of wood? That's your teacher, he says. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, but there's no breath at all inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, before you throw rocks at the idol worshipers, don't you dare worship this building. This building. God doesn't live in here. You ought to come in here at night late by yourself. He's not here. He'd be scared to be here. I guarantee you that thing rock and creak. He doesn't live in here. But if you come, he'll be here because he lives in you. We don't bow down to a rock or a wooden idol. Woe to those that do. But the Lord is in his temple. In the Old Testament, we'd have found him in the saint, but today you're the temple. You're the temple of God. God is in his temple. We need to come together and be still and be silent before him as we worship. Well, there are five woes. We saw two questions. But then chapter 3 is really the heart of the book of Habakkuk, which is the one song that is given. I'm not going to go through all of it, but just hit a couple of high points that we see. There's an interesting word in verse number 1, Shigonoth. It's really an interesting word. You find it over in Psalm 7 in a singular form. It's an obscure word and hard to figure out even what it really means. So don't let it bog you down. Do a little work. You can get back in your Bible and look at a Hebrew word and you can dig into that if you want to. I don't find it to be of real importance. But then he skips to verse 2 and says, Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. And here's his prayer. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of years, and in the midst of years make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Underline that. Oh Lord, revive your work. Would you just say those words with me? Oh Lord, revive your work. One more time. Oh Lord, revive your work. Nowhere in the Bible is a revival strung out series of meetings. That's not what a revival is. That's an evangelistic campaign. A revival is when God's people turn from their wicked ways and turn toward the Lord. If there's anything we need in our church tonight, it's this verse. Oh God, revive us. Cause us to turn and be your people. God, help us to do that. Verse 2 is the prayer of Habakkuk. It's the prayer you ought to pray. Lord, I fear you. Please revive us in the middle of us. Make your name known. Show wrath, or in the midst of your wrath. Remember, please, oh God, show us mercy. In the late 1700s, Charles Dickens wrote a book. It was a fictitious book. You probably read it in school. You remember what it was? A Tale of Two Cities. Do you remember what those two cities were when he based that? One was Paris, France. The other was London, England. Late 1700s. In Paris, they use the guillotine. As a matter of fact, it is said from historical documents of 1770 to about 1790 that the blood ran so thick in the streets of Paris that they would have to move the guillotine because the blood was so thick they couldn't use it there anymore. Bloodshed, wickedness was everywhere. But what happened in Paris came the French Revolution, when people stormed in to the State House, and there was revolution. But in London, it was not so. London was just as wicked as Paris when Dickens writes the book, The Tale of Two Cities. But something happened in London that did not happen in Paris. John Wesley happened in London. Revival happened in England. And revolution happened in Paris. It was indeed a tale of two cities. One that turned to God and one that did not. You could write that as a tale of two churches. Some churches turn to God and some do not. Verse 2 is the need of the hour at Olive and in every church in the world. Southern Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church, Fundamentalist Baptist Church, Moderate Baptist Church, Liberal Baptist Church. I was online this afternoon. Today's the birthday of one of my classmates at Samford University, who was a dear friend. There were three of us, really four, that we were very, very close. And of the four of us, these three guys became liberal Baptists, my good friend. One now teaches at Ole Miss. He doesn't believe anything. One's a pastor in Virginia, in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship Church. And then there's this third brother who is a pastor of a liberal church up in Tennessee. Did you know there were liberal churches in Tennessee, John? There are a few. Not many. They run you out of those woods in Tennessee if you get like that most of the time. So I went online, I looked at his church a little bit today. And they were not doing bad things. But it was, you could tell, not a real Bible-centric message. What's that church need? That church needs revival. Olive Baptist Church needs it just as much as that church. We need revival. We need for God's people to turn 180 degrees and say, "Oh God, remember mercy unto us." That we'd feel the wind of God blow among us. That we'd get on our face and cry out unto God. I was with a group last night in Destin preaching to Scott Dawson's President's Summit, his leadership that raises money for Scott's evangelistic endeavors. I made mention I was going to preach on fasting. One of their folks left the meeting and drove over here and came to church this morning. He came up and shook my hand after church. He said, "Pastor, I never heard a sermon on fasting. I knew what I was going to hear over there, so I drove over here. I wanted to hear that." I said, "Well, I'm glad you came. You got it for free on tomorrow." He said, "Well, just go online." He said, "No, I want to be here today." And he looked at me and he said, "What took you so long to preach that sermon?" He said, "You've been here 25 years and you hadn't preached. Why did it take you 25 years? I said, "I don't know. We just never dealt with that before." I thought about that question this afternoon. I'm going to tell you why. In the last 12 months, there's been a strange warming within my heart. God's done something fresh and new in me. I can't even take you to the time and really point, but I'm telling you, there's a new vigor, spirit. It's kind of like going back to Jesus movement days for me, of asking, of just getting sold out, saying, "God, If we don't have you, we're nothing. It's easy to get caught up in the work and just go through the motion. And in my own heart, there's been a warming and a reviving. I'm not there yet. There's still things that God's got to do in my, but there's been a freshness within me. Part of that came out of our building campaign. I was trusting God for something I'd trust him for in quite a while. But it helped me. Now I began to pray in a new way. Fasting came back into my life in a way that it hadn't been there in a while. My prayer life was better. My home life's better. Praying more with my wife than you know, it's easy. For a preacher, it's kind of like the mechanic's got the worst car in town. Same thing for a preacher. You know, you share those things. If you're not careful, you and your wife will have the quiet, but you just don't press your prayer time like you should together. So Liz and I, we've started, and we're not batting 1,000, but we're doing a whole lot better. And each night when we get ready to pray, we've taken all of our Christmas cards and we pray for one. Somebody sent us a Christmas. Got a big stack of them, and we just kept them all. And we just pray over each one of those people that gave us a Christmas, because that's where we start our prayer each night. We found out to be real heartwarming to us. Folks in there, some we know, some we don't know as well, others that we know real needs that they've got. It's just been a revival of my prayer life. For me, I hope you are having a revival in your heart. It's the need of the hour. To curse the darkness is not enough for you. And I'm telling you, you have all of God that you want. You do. He's available. John said didn't change. How's that little song go? Yesterday, today. I mean, he's here. And if you're not knowing him, it's you. Now, God may send a sovereign revival sweep, but that's sovereign work. But now it's personal work for you. You can draw a circle around you. You know God all you want to know him. I can't even get an amen. But you know it's the truth. It's where we are. And Habakkuk says, oh God, revive your work. And then the last chapter is a great song that begins in verse 3. Verses 3 through 15 is a theophany. Habakkuk sees God, and he sees him in a storm. If you read this, if you've ever been in a rainstorm, you'll see this. There's a great storm. So you read those verses, 3 through 15, and you'll see God in the storm. He shows God in a theophany. God shows up in 3 through 15. But now drop down to verse 16, and I want to show you at the end of the book. And he says in verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. Oh my. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Here they come. The Chaldeans are coming, and I'm trembling. My bones are... Verse 17. How did he respond? Here it is. This is the message of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the... Buddy, that's a bad day right there, isn't it? I mean, look at that. No figs, no fruit, no olives, no fields, no tomatoes. No meat, no cattle, no milk. There's nothing. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director on stringed instruments. What it says right here at the end of the book. Not a part of the scripture, but it puts it in. This is for the singers. All the musicians need to repent first. Amen. If we ever get revival in the choir room, we'll have revival in the church house. He He makes my feet like, what's that mean, hinds feet? That's like a goat walking up on the mountains. And when you watch that goat run, his back feet will go right where his front feet were. The hinds feet go right where the front feet, and it's a sure-footed animal, never falling. And we follow God's steps. Is what God makes is the front feet. We become the hinds feet. We step right where God steps. Where God goes, we go. When there's no figs, there's no fruit, there's no olives, there's no produce, there's no milk, there's no meat. It looks like devastation is around us, yet the Lord's going to be my strength. Going to make my feet like hinds' feet, and I'm going to walk on the high places with God. I'm going to go where God goes. So get over yourself. Quit belly aching. Friend, it's not for you, it's not bad as verse 17 yet. It may get there. But even then, I can just hear Habakkuk thinking out loud, you know, this sounds like three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace to me. Though God slay me, yet will I serve him. Amen. Even when devastation is around us, I'm going to rejoice and live not by sight. I'm going to live by faith. Amen. Whoa, what a hard word Habakkuk brings, but he brings that to us to make our feet like a gazelle's feet. The sure-footed confidence. And all of this is coming, John, on stringed instruments. That's what he says right here in the text. Jeremy, somebody's playing the guitar. Amen. And they're singing that unto the Lord. And our songs need to be filled with faith and joy. And John shouldn't have to beg you to sing. My Lord, if you're saved, you ought to sing about the gospel and the glory of God. And I hear these poor singers. I go in some of these churches where I say, now come on, y'all help me. I'm thinking, is anybody saved in this building? You say, well, I don't have a very good voice. We knew that. But we don't care. If you got a good voice, you'd be up here.
That's right.
He just wants to hear your heart. I don't know who it was. Some of these guys over here shouted a while ago. Hollered Jesus' name. I'm sitting in my heart. I'm just sitting right here, and I'm thinking, I got 100 people back there going, what was that right there? If you read, hey, John was reading out of Revelation a while ago. Do you know what we're going to do when we get to heaven?
Shout.
So I don't like shouting. Well, you may not be going. We may unload you. Well, that's all I got tonight. Man, that's a great book, isn't it? I'm telling you, you ought to read through Habakkuk sometimes. And I'm just telling you, get down, it'll just lift you up. And then you ought to sing unto the Lord. It's that whole last chapter is a song. Song. John, you ought to write a score for that. We just sing the whole chapter sometime. Be good. Hey, it's just full. You read that song. Before you go to bed tonight, I just challenge you to read that whole third chapter. And just let God marinate that in your heart and let that come through you and then finally come to have faith in the Lord God. He's on his throne. You can trust him. Amen. So, Pastor, I've been two or three places this week where verse 17 was real. I've stood somebody just lost a loved one this week. Stand with a couple that's just lost a baby. How are you going to deal with that? We've gotten that bad report. It doesn't look like that child's going to make it. You know, he's been given that report. He's I preached Thursday in Tallahassee, State Evangelism Conference, and while there, I drove 1 mile from the church to Stuart Tidwell's house. Many of you know Stuart. Stuart has a brain tumor. You went to see him, Eric, on Tuesday, I think, last week. Eric drove over to visit with him. He had family there all the time. It was just, he'd been to the doctor at 10 o'clock, and then he went at 1 o'clock, and he was going the next day to get his radiation mask. And the doctors told him, if God doesn't do something, you won't make it. They've done everything they can do. So I didn't know what I was going to get when I walked in that house. Stuart and his sweet wife, Sarah. I'd preached twice, then I had a break, so I ran over to see them. And then coming back for the evening, knock on the door. Pastor, how are you doing? Well, good. You know, the question is how you doing? I've never seen a young couple more full of faith in all my life. I don't know what you found, Eric, but I'm just telling you, I tried to encourage them. They encouraged me. Now, I'm just telling you, if God doesn't do something, he won't make it. Okay? That's man's report. I know people that have had what he had and didn't make it. But they're going to start the radiation, the chemo, and walk through that. And it's just like they look and say, Pastor, whether we live or die, we're going to serve the Lord God. He's our king. So I knelt down there and laid hands on him. I prayed, but I didn't do too good. You know? I wanted to kneel down and tell them to pray for me. Well, when you're so full of pride, you can't do that. I mean, you just kind of feel inadequate. I mean, he was living this verse. No meat, no milk. The fig's not there. There's no fruit on the vine. No hair on his head. I really said, let me see your scar, man. Got that big deal across there with his staples. He said, Pastor, I really had fun yesterday. I said, what? He said, I was out, we got a sandwich, and there was a little boy in the restaurant, and he came up to me, and he said, what happened to you? Stuart said, I looked at him and said, never run with a stapler. Oh, he said, that boy's eyes got this big. And he just left it right there with him like that. And I said, I guarantee that kid will never run with a stapler. He's just full of the Lord Jesus. And I thought, God, that's what we need. We come to the end of ourselves. And we began to cry out, oh God, I'm going to trust you. Whether I live, whether I die, I'm going to walk by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, John, let's sing a song before we go home here, all right? Hey, you might be here and need somebody to pray for you tonight. You might be really walking in a hard place, and I just cherish the time to lay my hands on you and pray for you, and I'll be standing right down here while we sing this next song. And if you'd like to come, maybe you're here tonight, never been saved, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. Won't be a part of our church, you'd like to join this fellowship, then you come, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. However you need to respond, maybe just out of your voice, you need to respond to God with a song or just praise unto him. While we sing this song, it's our hymn of appeal, it's our hymn of response, it's our hymn of adoration unto the Lord. So let's stand together and sing unto Christ, unto our King. If you need to come, you come. Glad to pray for you, encourage you, receive you in this service tonight.